Greetings, Saints. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part 7 of Millennialism. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Millennialism can be found in the Traditions of Men on the main menu. In part 6, we looked at what happens after we die, because millennialists believe those who have died will get a second chance in the millennium to be saved. We turned again to Scripture, and we read in Job that the man that dies wastes away and is not found. As man lies down, he does not rise until the heavens be no more. They do not awake at all until then. The grave keeps you hidden and secret until the wrath of Yahweh be past. Then, at the second advent, does our change come. That is when we will answer him. We saw that Peter writes the same thing in 2 Peter 3:7. The psalmist wrote that in death there is no remembrance of Yahweh, and that in the very day you die, your thoughts perish. Solomon wrote to make the best of this life in Ecclesiastes 9, and said that a living dog is better than a dead lion, because the living still have hope. That after you die, you no longer have a portion or share in anything that is done in this world. Remember, we will not be raised until after this heaven and earth are changed. How do you fit a millennium in here? We saw that we don't have to die to be with Yeshua Christ. When we serve not the body and this world, we are present with Yeshua and reigning now, experiencing kingdom blessings when we are clothed in Christ. John 14:23 and Matthew 18:20 proved that when we keep his words, he is with us. Jesus Christ himself, in John 5:24, said that those who hear his word pass from death unto life. Psalm 17:15, Job 14:14-15, both state that after death, the next moment of awareness is the resurrection. We covered the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment, and saw that Paul and John were speaking of the same event. We know this because Jesus Christ himself upbraided the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, where he had done many mighty works, and they still did not repent. He said the past cities of Tyre and Sidon, and even ancient Sodom, would fare better in the day of judgment than them. Yeshua also stated, "The men of Nineveh and the queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it." We saw that 2 Peter 3:8 has nothing to do with establishing a divine timeline, which millennialists use to say we are in the sixth millennium, and that the seventh millennium is the 1,000 years of Revelation 20. But the King James and most translations and the apocryphal literature are all based on the Masoretic texts, which were later revisions done by Masoretic rabbis. These texts eliminate about 1,380 years between Adam and Abraham. So they have Adam being around 4,000 BC, whereas the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translated into Greek a couple hundred years before Jesus Christ, he and his apostles read from the Septuagint. The Septuagint has Adam closer to 5,000 BC. Peter was simply addressing the believers not to doubt Yeshua's second coming, and he used the example of the deluge and those scoffers of Noah's day. We saw that the millennialists view Micah chapter 4 as the millennial reign, but we showed that those last days can mean one's own time. Micah is describing the fulfillment of America, which was established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and people flow unto it to be taught God's ways, as the law went forth from this prophetic Zion, America, and the word of Yahweh from we Anglo-Saxon Christian Israelites. We are the stone kingdom which Micah had a vision of. The mountain made without hands, living stones, chosen of God. The stars of heaven are this same stone cut out of the mountain without hands. From the time of the resurrection and gospel, our people who broke away from the Jewish traditions of men, from the Catholic Church, and from churchianity, in order to obey the gospel of Yeshua Christ, have always broken in pieces and consumed our enemies. We saw that the day the kingdom of God came is revealed in Daniel chapter 2, ushered in by the resurrection of Yeshua Christ, as he drank new with his disciples in his Father's kingdom after he rose from the dead. Daniel 2 stated that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. The context was of the kingdom of Rome. The Holy Roman Empire lasted from 800 to 1800 AD. The kingdom had been taken from the Jewish Pharisees and given to our ancestors, and it had been growing, like a mustard seed, until that kingdom spoken of in Daniel 2:44 was set up by God in 1776, in the last days of those kings. That kingdom was Himmelreich, America. Now let's take a look at the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years, literal or symbolic? Why must the 1,000 years of Revelation be figurative and not literal? Answer: with few exceptions, the entire book is symbolic. The number 1,000 represents an indeterminate period of time. Let us examine verses 4 through 6 of Revelation 20 to understand why. Revelation 24. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. First, we should recognize that the faithful are the ones seated on the thrones. They are given authority to judge the world, 1 Corinthians 6:3, just as Noah judged the world before the flood, through obedience to God. Millennialists argue that these faithful on the thrones judge the world in the millennium. But the faithful judge the world while they are alive in this age, as Noah judged the world in his day by being an example of righteousness. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The souls under the altar, Revelation 6:9, are merely the totality of saints that have suffered throughout history for the word of God. Note, we, the faithful, are those suffering souls. Yahweh's saints have been persecuted, some beheaded or worse, throughout history. Many of us ask, how long, Yahweh, before you avenge the injustices on the earth? How long before it all ends? Revelation 6:10. These same very words are recorded for us earlier in the same book, Revelation 6:10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Yahweh, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? In verse 4 of chapter 20, the expression, coming to life and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, speaks to our spiritual rebirth, the life we obtain in Yeshua Christ. Prior to that time, we were considered dead to God. Ephesians 2:1, and you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. What happened from the time of Yeshua Christ to the Reformation? Spiritual rebirth via the gospel message being received by our ancestors. Now, to paraphrase verse 5, the rest of the dead, the faithless are dead in sin, did not come to life until 1,000 years, an indeterminate period of time, were completed. The reality is that the faithless are dead in this life. As well, let us paraphrase verse 6, because its meaning is paramount to our understanding of life through salvation. Revelation 20:6, paraphrased, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection, the immersion in knowledge of Yeshua Christ. Over these, Christians, the second death, meaning the spiritual death, has no power. But they, the Christians, will be priests of God and of Christ. All Christians are priests and royalty, 1 Peter 2:9, and will reign with him for 1,000 years, meaning until Christ's return. The 1,000 years in this passage, as the bracketed notations indicates, is used to symbolize the time that remains relative to the end time, that is, the period before Christ brings the world to an end. As the faithful, we are priests of God and of Messiah, and we are reigning with him now, just as all saints have, precisely as the passage from Revelation tells us. We read identical language in Peter's first letter, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For these and many other reasons, the 1,000 years of Revelation 20 must be figurative. It makes no sense, given that all the surrounding text is figurative, to argue that the number 1,000 alone is literal. Christians now reign with Christ, 1 Peter 2:9. We are judging the world through our godly behavior. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Satan's authority over death of the saints, has been removed, and all saints are only as far from Yeshua Christ's return as their physical death. That's why the 1,000 years is indeterminate. It represents the time we each have left before we enter eternity. Historically speaking, the 1,000-year period comes from Gnosticism and Zoroastrianism. We read not of a millennium, but of 1,000 years. There is not one other reference in the whole of the New Testament, or, for that matter, the whole Bible, to this paltry science fiction of confused eschatology. The prophets never mentioned it. Jesus never mentioned it. Neither did Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, or Jude. Can they all have been so totally ignorant of such an important event? Were they all further from the truth than our 20th century end-time enthusiasts? Quite aside from the above, we find in the very grammar of Revelation something that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that this 1,000 years is symbolic and not literal. In Revelation 27, and when the 1,000 years are completed, the Greek word for when is G3752 hotan, correctly translated in the Nestle and Marshall Greek interlinear as whenever. This word, according to Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, is used of events which are assumed will really occur, but the time of whose occurrence is not definite from our point of view. Strong's Concordance says that hotan implies more or less uncertainty, time-wise, a typical New Testament example being 2 Corinthians 12:10, where Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." No time limit or period is indicated, simply, whenever he is weak, then he is strong. Yet, there is nothing uncertain about when a literal period of 1,000 years is going to end. If it is literal, it will end after 1,000 years. In Revelation 11:7, speaking about a symbolic period of time, 1,260 days, the text reads, when, or whenever, they have finished their testimony, indicating that the literal time period is uncertain, although its symbolic length is stated. In Revelation 27, where the symbolic period is 1,000 years, this same word is used, whenever. If the time span was certain and or literal in either or both cases, there is a choice of up to 13 other Greek words to select from. Thus, the grammar itself tells us, even if nothing else did, that this 1,000 years cannot be a literal period of time, but must be symbolic. John uses the only word that does not refer to a definite period of time. Why would he do so if the period was definite? A literal 1,000 years has no meaning when we consider that Yeshua Christ's kingdom has no end. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." With the Psalms, we have poetic writing, and with the Revelation, we have symbolic writing, and it is difficult to synthesize the two. Psalm 50:10.
"For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills.
Surely Yahweh owns the cattle upon more than 1,000 hills. A prophet said, "A little one shall become 1,000. This is the same thing as saying, "A small one shall become a strong nation," Isaiah 60:22. The metaphorical 1,000 is also the metaphorical strong nation. Other examples of figurative uses of 1,000 or multiples thereof include Deuteronomy 1:11, 7:9, 1 Chronicles 16:15, Psalm 68:16-17, 84:10, 90:4, 91:7, and 105:8. Ecclesiastes 6:6, 7:28, Song of Solomon 4:4, Isaiah 7:23, 30:17, Amos 5:3, and 1 Samuel 18:7. All of these figurative uses of 1,000, or multiples thereof. Moses, in one of his final messages to the children of Israel, asks God to bless the people and make the nation 1,000 times bigger than they were. Deuteronomy 1:11. He also reminded the people that God's blessings and mercy are guaranteed to 1,000 generations toward those who love and obey Him. Deuteronomy 7:9. This wonderful promise is partly repeated in Psalm 105:8. Is God going to bless only 1,000 generations? No, this 1,000 generations is not literal. God promises to those who do His will that they will be divinely protected. One person will be able to chase away 1,000, while countless others who attack will fall and cause them no harm. Joshua 23:10 and Psalm 91:7. Habakkuk 3:2. "O Yahweh, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." The midst of the years signifies the first advent. In lesser intervals, it signifies every coming of Yahweh, as when man is being regenerated. In greater, when the ecclesia of Yahweh is arising anew. It is likewise called the year of the redeemed in Isaiah 63:4.
"For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come."
So also the 1,000 years in which Satan is to be bound, Revelation 20:2-7, and the 1,000 years of the first resurrection, Revelation 20:4-6, by no means signify 1,000 years, but there states. For as days are used to express states, as shown above, so also are years, and the states are described by the number of the years. Hence, it is evident that the ties in this chapter also involve states, for every church age from the first advent to the second was in a different state of perception from the rest. In the word, 1,000 signifies much and countless, and when predicated of Yahweh, what is infinite is manifest from the following passages. In Moses, Exodus 25,
I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
And in Jeremiah 32:18, you show loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. In these passages, by thousands is not signified any definite number, but what is infinite, for Yahweh's mercy is infinite. In David, Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Yahweh is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Where myriads and thousands denote things innumerable. In the same, Psalm 91:7, 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. Where also 1,000 and a myriad denote things innumerable. And as it is concerning Yahweh, who in the Psalms is meant by David, they denote all who are his enemies. In the same, Psalm 144:13, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. Where also 1,000 and 10,000, that is, a myriad, denote things innumerable. In the same, Psalm 94, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years denote what is without time, and therefore eternity, which is infinity of time. In Isaiah 30:17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. Where 1,000 denotes many without any definite number, and five a few. In Moses, Deuteronomy 1:11, Yahweh God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you, as he has promised you. Where 1,000 times denotes numberless, as in common speech, in which also 1,000 is used for many, as when it is said that a thing has been said 1,000 times, or done in 1,000 ways. In like manner, Joshua 23:10, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for Yahweh your God, he is it that fights for you, as he has promised you. One reads of 1,000 hills, 1,000 vines, 1,000 Philistines, 1,000 children of Bigvi, 1,000 Ammonites, 1,000 spears, 1,000 camels, 1,000 horses, 1,000 chariots, 1,000 judges, 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, but never of 1,000-year reign. No, not from Genesis to Malachi. One can discover 1,000 shields for 1,000 Israelites, 1,000 cubits, and 1,000 footmen to traverse them, 1,000 talents, and 1,000 oxen to carry them, 1,000 silver pieces and 1,000 Edomites to covet them, 1,000 baths and 1,000 men to bathe in them. But what no one can find, no, not one of 1,000, is 1,000 years' reign at the end of time with the second coming of Christ preceding this millennial invention. There is no second witness. Nowhere in the inspired passages of the Old Testament do we find the slightest allusion to 1,000-year earthly kingdom. Moreover, there is no provision given anywhere for the survival of the wicked at the all-consummating second advent. Moreover, it is a little naive to give the figure of 1,000 years a literal meaning, when almost every other figure in the book of Revelation carries a symbolic meaning. The book of Revelation is full of symbolic numbers 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 10, 12, 24, 42, 666, 1,000, 1260, 1600, 7,000, 12,000, 144,000, 200 million. The Bible student must carefully note, number of passages in the Bible mentioning 1,000-year reign, 1. Number of passages in the Bible mentioning 1,000-year reign on this earth, 0. Number of passages in the Bible mentioning 1,000-year reign of the natural Jews on this earth, 0. It is not good exegesis to build an entire system of eschatology, a philosophy of history, on such a highly symbolic passage, particularly when that interpretation conflicts with other plain passages of Scripture. It is better to understand this 1,000-year reign not as some future, literal, earthly reign, but as a symbol of the period between Yeshua, our Christ's resurrection, and final coming. The number 1,000 is prominent in Revelation. Symbolic numbers were multiplied by themselves or by other symbolic numbers in order to add emphasis or give the illusion of larger numbers than would be evident. For instance, 1,000, being a multiple of 10, would carry the significance of the number 10, but would obviously represent a larger sum than just the number 10. The number 1,000 is 10 multiplied by itself 3 times, which means God is behind it. So when the first century Christians saw the 1,000 years in Revelation, they would realize that it meant a large span of time sufficient to complete the divine will of God. Another example to look at is the Jubilee. The Jubilee starts on the Day of Atonement, which is in the 7th month in the 49th year and lasts until the Day of Atonement the following year. The 50th Jubilee year is symbolic. This Yobel year would be within the 49th and 50th year. The next Yobel year would be within the 98th and 99th year, and then the 147th and 148th, and so on. Did you know that near the start of Jesus' public ministry, he quoted scripture related to the Jubilee? He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and there was given him the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. For this reason, he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim pardon to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, to send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 61:1-2 from the Septuagint. His reference to the acceptable year of Yahweh is a biblical synonym for the Jubilee year. The Jubilee and the United States. The Liberty Bell, initially cast in 1752 AD, now in Philadelphia, is an iconic symbol of American independence. The bell's first inscribed line quotes part of the verse found in the King James Bible version of Leviticus 25:10, which mentions the Jubilee. The bell rang on July 8, 1776, to summon the people to hear the Declaration of Independence. Unfortunately, the United States has not obeyed the Jubilee Law. It is widely believed the bell received its crack in 1835 AD while being rung. The crack, which occurred roughly 50 years after America's War of Independence ended in 1773, was severe enough to cause the bell never to ring again. So what is the Jubilee Law? The releasing of all debts, individually and nationally, every 49 years. Revelation 20 and 2 Thessalonians 2, 5-12 are referring to the same events just prior to the Second Coming. Satan was bound for a time period, from the resurrection to 1800 AD, so that he could not deceive the nations. In other words, go into all the world preaching, because Christ has removed Satan's ability to delude the nations. Hence, we find the gospel being preached everywhere from the first advent to the present day, and will be until the second advent. 2 Thessalonians 2:5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only until he who now restrains be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom Yeshua will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power, and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Before the second coming, Yeshua Christ will remove this hobbling of Satan, the bottomless pit, and Satan and his cronies will make it hard to spread the gospel. It will be a struggle to get the message out during the little season. Then Jesus will return and destroy Satan with his word. The 1,000 years is a specific period of time that only the Father knows when will end, but it's not a literal 1,000 years. Now let's cover Ezekiel's temple. Literal or symbolic? Millennialists believe Ezekiel's temple is literal. It would be easier to accept this theory if we did not have the New Testament to guide our thinking. The most obvious problem presented here is that the book of Hebrews 10:1-18 speaks of the death of Yeshua Christ on the cross as a termination of the efficacy of animal blood sacrifices, such as our Old Covenant Israelite ancestors offered in the temple. If Ezekiel's vision applies to a future time, why do we again find the offering of animal sacrifices and an office of the priesthood? The millennialist answer is that the millennial sacrifices will not be intended to atone for sins. The blood of Christ precludes any need for that. Just as the Old Testament sacrifices anticipated the death of Christ as a future event, it is suggested the future millennial sacrifices will commemorate the death of Christ as a past event. The text of Ezekiel, however, seems to preclude this, since the various offerings in the temple are said to make atonement for the house of Israel, Ezekiel 45:17. Thus, the sacrifices are presented as an atonement for sin, not as a memorial. Yeshua Christ himself recommended the use of wine and bread to commemorate his death, Matthew 26:26, Mark 14:22, Luke 22:19, and 1 Corinthians 11:24-26. Why would God replace this with animal sacrifices in which God never found any particular pleasure, Psalm 40:6, 51:16, Hebrews 10:6? Why would God fulfill the animal blood sacrifices by his own death, replace it with communion, only to bring back that which was done away with? The Old Testament sacrifices and temples were only shadows and figurative representations of the true heavenly temple and once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:24 and 10:1. The vision presents a centralized worship in a specified geographical place. In the Old Testament, people were expected to approach the tabernacle, or later the temple, for this purpose, Deuteronomy 12:5-11. Jesus, however, announced to the Samaritan woman that the time of centralized worship was soon to end and to be replaced with spiritual worship, which does not depend on being in any particular place, John 4:21-24, Acts 7:48-50. In Ezekiel's vision, the Levites and Aaronic priesthood are seen in their former places of service. According to the New Testament, there has been a change of the priesthood, Hebrews 7:12. The Levitical priesthood has been replaced by a different priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5, and a non-Aaronic high priest, Yeshua Christ. This modification will not be reversed, for Jesus Christ is said to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110:4, Hebrews 7:17-21. In Hebrews 9:11, Yeshua Christ has become the high priest of a better tabernacle, non-literal, not made with hands. The ecclesia, which is sometimes called a tabernacle. The tabernacle of Moses was a type foreshadowing our bodies as a temple. The temple of Jesus Christ Yeshua is our bodies. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The temple was an integral part of Yahweh's offer of restoration. That offer was refused, thus it was withdrawn and replaced by wrath. The offer has gone, and it is dead and buried along with its temple. We can say this with confidence because the temple shown to Ezekiel had provision for sin offerings, Ezekiel 42:13, 43:19-22, which conflicts with the words of Paul in Hebrews, for by a single offering he had perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also assures us of this, for he said,
"This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my laws in their hearts and will write them on their minds. And I will never again remember their sins and their lawless deeds."
Now, where there is forgiveness of these sins, there is no longer any offering for sin, Hebrews 10:14-18. Yeshua is the Melchizedek High Priest and has been since his resurrection. There is no mention of any temple associated with the Melchizedek priesthood, and it is questionable what purpose a temple will serve when Yeshua is living physically in the land. What is more, Jeremiah chapter 3 describes the return to the land by Yahweh's remnant. Verse 16 says there will be no need for an ark of the covenant. Why? Because Yahweh's Torah will be in their hearts. Jeremiah 31:31-35. Yahweh will give this remnant a rejuvenated spirit. This was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26 at the Last Supper, and is still being fulfilled in our people today. If there is no ark, there is no need for an especially holy place, as is described in Ezekiel's temple in chapter 41. It was the book of the law that introduced the Levitical order under the Aaronic priesthood, which required a temple system of worship, and the Levitical ordinances that were added in the book of the law was an interim measure imposed on the people as a result of the golden calf incident. To draw back to the old temple and sacrificial system would be an act of apostasy. Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Also, with incomplete measurements to Ezekiel's temple, only God could build it. And it would then represent the anointed people, God's temple made without hands, in whom God lives. So from the beginning, we understand the temple can only be a symbol of the New Jerusalem, which is the anointed people, the temple made without hands where God lives. Also, a feature of the temple runs opposite to the laws of nature. A central characteristic of the temple makes it more symbolic than literal. The temple vision shows a trickle of water beginning in the temple and growing in volume as it leaves the temple, traveling east, finally growing into a river. This also depicts Jesus' miracles of multiplying the loaves and fishes. He created seeing eyes from clay, and his raising people from the dead, including himself and believers on the last day. Also, Jesus spoke of inexhaustible living waters flowing from the bellies of those who believe in him, all pointing to God's temple, the temple made without hands. John 7:38, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, set apart, which temple you are."
Go and what you do, he is always there with you. Your body is the temple of the Lord, so don't dishonor or destroy it. just use it for the glory of the Lord. The time has come, we've got so much to do. We need some strength to carry on. He needs a place where he can do his work. We cannot do it on our own. Your body is the temple of the Lord. Where you go and what you do, he is always there with you. Your body is the temple of the Lord, so don't dishonor or destroy it, but use it for the glory of the Lord. Although we're weak while we are in the flesh, we just need to give our all to him. Then we will be more like him every day. He is our victory over sin. And your body is the temple of the Lord. Where you go and what you do, he is always there with you. Your body is the temple of the Lord, so don't dishonor or destroy it, but use it for the glory of the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Lord. Where you go and what you do, he is always there with you. Your body is the temple of the Lord, so don't dishonor or destroy it, but use it for the glory of the Lord. Just use it for the glory of the Lord.